Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Overwhelmed by holiday preparations? We invite you to pause for a moment to refocus on the true meaning and significance of Christmas. For the next 2 weeks, we will broadcast a series of messages entitled, All Hail, King Jesus. Most of these studies will focus on passages of the Bible that were written hundreds of years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Please open your Bible to Zechariah chapter 9 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his discussion of verses 9 and 10.
So today we begin our Christmas series, and the theme this year is All Hail King Jesus. One of the most beloved hymns of the church is entitled All Hail King Jesus. And the lyrics go like this: All hail King Jesus, all hail Emmanuel, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, bright morning star. Throughout all eternity I'm going to praise him, and forevermore I will reign with him. And that pretty much sums up the hope of the gospel. Those who belong to Christ are going to reign with him and be praising him forever. And throughout the history of the church, a word that is traditionally used to describe the Christmas season has been the word Advent. Don't let that word scare you if you have the same religious background that I had. Because the word Advent simply means coming. That is when we, as Christians, focus on the meaning of the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, into this world. That's what Advent is supposed to be all about. And the reason for our celebration should be wrapped up in the reason why he came. And why did Jesus come? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so as we go through our studies this month, let's keep in mind that the Christmas season, the Advent season, is a season for thinking about the mission of God to seek and to save lost people, to deliver us from the wrath to come. In 1 Thessalonians 1:10, we read of how the Father raised Jesus from the dead to deliver us from the wrath to come. And in our scripture reading this morning from the prophet Zechariah, and I will read verse 10 when we get there, we see the two advents of King Jesus brought together as though they were one event, just like when Jesus quoted from Isaiah 61 in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. Zechariah 9:9 refers to the first coming, and Zechariah 9:10 refers to his second coming. And remember, we learn in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, that the Old Testament prophets didn't see the great time period between the two comings. The church age, Paul said, was a mystery to them. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon a donkey and upon the colt, the foal of a donkey. And that clearly prophesies what is known to us as the triumphal entry of Jesus, when he presented himself as the Messiah to Jerusalem and the people of Israel. And this crystal clear prophecy of Jesus Christ's entry into Jerusalem was delivered between 400 and 450 years before the event took place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will never pass away. And unlike the characteristics of the typical worldly, earthly kings that are usually driven by arrogance and pride, notice four words here that describe King Jesus. For they are the reason why not only the prophet Zechariah, but you and I can shout this morning. We can rejoice and shout this morning because, number one, Jesus Christ is King. Number two, Jesus Christ is just. Number three, Jesus Christ brings salvation. And number four, Jesus Christ is humble. Christ is king. He's not just any king. He's a just king. He's the King of kings. And all other kings and all other rulers bow down before this sovereign king, Jesus. He is just. That means that he is righteous. Jesus is a just king. He's a righteous king. But this present evil world that you and I live in is not just. And it's not righteous. But at the second coming of King Jesus, the tables are going to be turned. And King Jesus will stand victoriously on the side of those who have been faithful to him. The righteous and the lowly will be vindicated. And we will really rejoice. He brings salvation. And the word that is translated salvation can also be translated victory. It can also be translated deliverance. That's because Jesus Christ is the King who gives his people victory over the world, victory over the dominion of sin, victory over death. And thus we can rejoice. He's humble. He's lowly. Jesus didn't ride into Jerusalem on a stallion, but that was the customary mount for a conquering general. He rode in on a donkey. Now, the donkey was not as despised then as it is now, because in the Old Testament, there would have been times when kings and kings' sons rode on a donkey. But they did not ride on donkeys when they were going into war. When they went into war, they would ride on war horses. The donkey was an animal for peacetime, for work time, not for war. And what the donkey stands for is that King Jesus, when he came the first time, he came not only as a humble king, but he came as a peacemaker. But he is going to come on a horse. A white horse. A white horse as the conquering king the second time. And unto those that look for him, he will bring salvation. Although all the gospel writers record the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus, only Matthew quotes from Zechariah. And in chapter 21, verses 1 through 5, we read, "And when they drew near unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say anything unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and right away he will send them away. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon a donkey, and a colt the foal of a donkey." And thus, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, it was really like coming in under a white flag. But it wasn't a white flag of compromise. It wasn't a white flag of surrender. He came extending an olive branch of peace and hope and forgiveness to all those who would receive him as king and follow him as Lord. And then Zechariah verse 10 in chapter 9. "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion," or his sovereignty, his rulership, "shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth." God here is seeing destroying instruments of war. He's going to remove the chariots, the war horses, the battle bows. That signifies the end of the war during the millennium. And this peaceful rule of the coming Messianic King that we will be a part of is going to extend from sea to sea and from the river Euphrates to the ends of the earth. And when Christ comes back the second time, His reign is going to be universal. The entire earth is going to be under his authority. Praise God for that. But right now, he's speaking peace unto the heathen or the Gentiles. There is no peace or people, or there is no people or tribe, pardon me, or tongue or nation that is excluded from his command to make peace with God through Jesus Christ. Many people do not know this. But in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, we are commanded to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not suggested as if there's other options. God commands all men to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, there's two ways that you can respond to a command. You know what they are. Yes or no. It's a command to believe on Christ. And therefore, I can, with great confidence, and even upon the authority of God's word, say to every one of you here this morning that Jesus Christ is reaching out to you with his gospel message of peace, and he would say to you, be reconciled to God. That's why Christ came. He came the first time for our redemption. He's coming the second time to set up his kingdom. He came the first time to suffer and to bring redemption. He's going to come the second time in glory to reign upon the earth. And King Jesus has come with all authority in heaven and earth. And this morning, he commands all men everywhere to repent and believe in him. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 37 and 38, we read of the triumphal entry, these words. And when he was come near, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. What a beautiful, beautiful celebration, rejoicing, worship, peace, glory. Yeah. But the tragedy of this triumphal entry of King Jesus in Jerusalem was that this time of rejoicing, worship, peace, and glory was short-lived. And I'll tell you why. The very same people who cried, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, would quickly turn against him and crucify him when he failed to deliver them from political bondage and oppression under Roman rule. How can that be? How could a person go from Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord, to crucify him? I'll tell you how it happens. When people have an unbiblical understanding of why Jesus came. Remember after Jesus performed the miracle of the multiplying of the loaves and fishes, the only miracle outside of his resurrection that was recorded in all four Gospels. You recall what John says in chapter 6, verses 26 and 27? Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him has God the Father sealed. You know what's going on here. The Bible tells us, from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, God knows our hearts. And Jesus here exposes the heart of this vast group of people. With their eyes, they saw the miracle of the loaves and fishes. But they were not interested in a king who would deliver them from their debt and love of their sin. They wanted a king who would feed their belly and let them live their lives independent of him and of his commandments. And the crowds were attracted by Jesus Christ's miracles. But when he drew that line in the sand of commitment to him, they were not in the least bit interested. They didn't want to hear about being delivered from the debt of sin or the love of sin or the bondage of sin. And every single time, whether it was an individual or a crowd, when Jesus challenged the crowd's carnality and fleshly motivation and called them to make a clean break with their past and follow him as Savior and Lord, he lost much of his visible following. John 6:6-6. Don't read into that more than what it is, but that does seem kind of interesting. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Why? Because of an unbiblical understanding of why he came. And what was true then is true today. Some of you are thinking, wait a minute, I thought this was a Christmas series. It is. It's all about why Christ came. And I'm here to declare to you this morning that the gospel of King Jesus is not the crossless, carnally appealing message that promises worldly success or prosperity. It is not a message that promises perfect physical health or a life that is free of sorrow or suffering or pain. The gospel message is a message of repentance and deliverance from the debt of sin, the dominion of sin, the love of sin, with the promise of a home in glory where there will never be a trace or consequence of sin forever. That's the gospel. Biblical Christmas. All of the nonsense out there. Beloved, why was King Jesus born of a virgin? Matthew 1:21, she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their what? What gospel did King Jesus tell the apostles to preach when he appeared to them in the upper room after his resurrection? Luke 24, 46 and 47. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. See a pattern here? What gospel did the risen King Jesus tell the Apostle Paul to proclaim? Acts 26:18, open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. We receive King Jesus as Christ and Lord because we are sinners who are hopelessly lost and doomed for all eternity in hell unless we repent and believe in him. Well, listen to King Jesus himself preaching. Luke 13, verses 1 through 5. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. Do you think that they were sinners more than all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You see, you cannot disconnect the reality of sin from the message of Christmas. But a lot of people want to do that. And they miss the point. And if you miss the point, there is no point. Do you understand that? If we miss the point of why Christ came, then there is no point to everything or anything that's going out there that's apart from him. King Jesus establishes his throne in the hearts of sinners who bow before him as master and submit to him as Lord. Hallelujah. The gospel message is a message that dethrones the rule of sin and self and enthrones the rule of King Jesus. And though the law of sin remains in our flesh as long as we are on this earth, when King Jesus is enthroned in your heart, the cruel tyrant of your own lust no longer rules you. You are no longer ruled by those selfish ambitions. Thank God for those who are in our midst who have never repented of their sin and turned to King Jesus for forgiveness. A sinful state, my friend, is a state of bondage. It's a pit. It's a dungeon where there is no water, no comfort. And we are all by nature prisoners in this pit. And sin is the greatest deceiver because it promises to satisfy you and it promises to make you happy. But my friend, sin doesn't make you happy. Sin doesn't satisfy the deepest longings of your soul. Sin doesn't solve one problem in your life. Sin steals, sin kills, sin destroys, sin always lies to you, because the consequences of sin will always take you farther away from God than you ever thought you would go and cost you more than you ever imagined. And you go, oh, but I've got great news for you. I've got the greatest news in the universe. And it's this: King Jesus came into the world to save sinners and set them free. I believe that with all my heart. Do you? That's why he came. Sin is dark. Sin is ugly. Sin is painful. But Christ came to set us free. If I were to ask the question, what does Jesus want for Christmas? Well, stay with me. Don't hang me yet. I believe the answer would be found in his prayer in John 17, verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you have loved me from before the foundation of the world. That's Christ's prayer for you and for me who are in Christ. Did you hear it? Take the fingers out. I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Should we try it again? You believe that? Through faith and the precious blood of Jesus Christ, prisoners of Satan are set at liberty and delivered from the horrible pit of bondage to sin and are assured of being with Christ forever, and we will behold his glory forever and ever and ever and ever, and we will be praising him throughout all eternity. Zechariah 9:9, the verse begins with a command to rejoice. And that word jumped out to me all week. You can learn a lot from just observing people's countenances and their actions. And going to stores and going to malls and going to gas stations, I'm preparing this study of joy and celebration. I'm looking at people. And they're talking about all kinds of things, and there's not much joy. The thought that I want us to hold on to this morning with all of our hearts and souls is that the goal of the Father in sending his Son into this world to die for sinners is that his people would be filled with joy. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless his
holy, his wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward, moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.